We're certainly glad to see each of you here today. I appreciate the opportunity to be back and preach the Word of God. It's a beautiful day outside, it's a beautiful day inside. This younger preacher was having difficulty holding the attention of his audience. He went to an older preacher and said, "What do you do when you begin to lose the attention of your audience?" And the older preacher said, "Well, usually I'll just stop. Everybody will look up, and I'll tell a little snappy story and get their attention and go on." He said, "Well, give me an example." "Oh," he said, "the other day I was losing my audience, and I stopped, and everybody looked up with their eyes open, and I said, 'You know, three of the best years of my life I spent in the arms of another man's wife.'" He said, "Everybody sort of looked up, and I said, 'My mother.'" "Oh," he said, "I see." So he went back home, and a week or two later, he was losing his audience, and he decided he had tried, but he was very nervous. And so he stopped, and everybody looked up, and he said, "You know, three of the best years of my life I spent in the arms of another man's wife," and he just went blank. And he looked at him, and he said, "For the life of me, I can't remember who she was." So if you're going to tell something to get somebody's attention, you better be sure that you remember what you're talking about. Today in our series of lessons on love, we're talking about the subject of tough love. You take a baby to the doctor to get a shot, and the shot makes him cry, and I'm rather sure that at that point the baby doesn't think that his parents love him. But they do, because they know that's what's best for him. Child cuts his hand or his arm very deeply, and you take him and you even hold him still while the doctor or nurse puts stitches in that to sew it up. And that child, if he's a little older, may say, "You're hurting me, you don't love me." But you know that you have to do that out of love in order for that to heal. Sometimes it's extremely difficult to take the driver's license away from an older parent. And I'm sure when that happens that that older parent thinks they don't love me anymore. But that may be a way of showing love to protect that parent from hurting self or someone else. I saw on television recently a mother being interviewed who had a 6-year-old son that weighed 180 pounds. And she said, "I just cannot refuse to give him what he wants to eat, because if I do, he'll think I don't love him." What is love in a case like that? My doctor in Henderson has a daughter who's allergic to peanuts. If she says to her father, "If you love me, you'll let me have some peanuts," if he gave her the peanuts, would he be loving her? Sometimes teenagers don't understand when dad or mother say no. And they'll even say, "You don't love me," or "You would let me go to this," or "You would let me do this," when in reality it's because of love that the parents sometimes say no. A person who's lost out of Christ may think if you tell them that you don't love them. But if you really love one's soul and you believe that person is lost, you will want to do something about it. Using love and kindness, of course, but doing something about it. In Revelation 3:19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." That's in the setting of the letters to the seven churches of Asia. God was pretty straightforward in telling them what he wanted them to know. In fact, Jesus, through the revelator John, told them some things that they needed to correct. And right in the middle of that, he says, "The reason I'm doing this is because I love you, and I want your souls to be saved." Sometimes we need tough love. In Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be set in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Doesn't appear that when someone is punishing us, that it's out of love. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Sometimes love demands tough action and even tough words. Many times in the name of love, we allow things that ought not to be allowed and may encourage things that ought not to be done. If we really love, we may use tough love. I want us to think of this today in about four different areas of thought. First, let's think about it as far as our government is concerned. I believe probably now more than at any time in my life, we need some tough love in the enforcement of the laws of the land. In Romans 12, God advised us not to avenge ourselves, in other words, not to take vengeance into our own hands. He says, I will repay. And then in the 13th chapter, which just follows that, he says in verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. There are some laws that I don't especially like. And yet when I analyze them, I begin to realize they may be for my good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. I believe in most instances today we have laws on the book that would control the situations that we see in life. It seems to me that one of our problems is that those laws are not being enforced. Many times, someone who has broken the law is let off through different ways of encouragement, maybe politically, maybe financially, maybe otherwise, to where there is not the punishment for a crime that there used to be. It seems today, to me at least, that it's possible for people to take lives, even in murder, and not pay very much. Sometimes get a shorter sentence than they would get if they had stolen something. I am convinced that one of the reasons that we're having so many problems in our government and so much crime in our communities is because we do not use tough love. We do not use tough enforcement of the laws of the land. There's an interesting verse in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. He says, because the enforcement of the law is not done in a speedy way, then people begin to think, well, they're not going to do anything about it. And so there is the desire in the hearts of many to do that which is evil. In most instances today, if someone is given the death penalty, it will be at least 20 years before the real decision is made as to what will be done in that case. And in many instances today, when something happens, the trial is set and then postponed and then postponed, and a person may even be out on bail, sometimes commit another crime before the trial comes about. I think that's what the Bible is talking about here when it says, because sentence or execution is not done speedily, there are those who fill their hearts with evil to be involved in criminal activities. In Psalms 149, verses 6 through 9, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their king with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgments written, in other words, the laws that are on the books. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. I really believe that something needs to be done, that we can have a tougher enforcement of the laws of the land. And I think there is a sense in which we can realize that that involves love for decency, love for the things that are legal, and love for what is best for the majority of the people. Let's look at this idea of tough love next in the area of the family. We need tough love in our families. When parents allow their children to do any and everything, have basically no restrictions, no guidelines, problems usually come about. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter and verse 9 that we read a moment ago, where he's talking about the chastisement of God, he says, but remember, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. I suspect that some of you have said at one time, I had the meanest mother in the world. At least I thought that when I was growing up. But I realize now that I had the most loving mother in the world. If a small child reaches out a hand to touch a hot stove, and the mother or father or someone maybe smacks that hand to get the attention and to keep them from touching that stove, that child may say, well, you don't love me or you wouldn't have hit me. And certainly we are against child abuse. But doesn't there need to be some kind of punishment, some kind of getting the attention out of love, in order to prevent that child from touching the hot stove that time, and to remember that one's not to touch a hot stove the next time that there's an opportunity? And the same principle is that's involved with that, let's say, 3-year-old is involved with that 15 or 16-year-old later on, when there may be another hot stove, not physically but figuratively at least, that teenager is about to reach out and get burned, and the parent does everything to protect and to prevent that child from getting involved in those things that are problems. That's the kind of love that is needed in our families. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That word nurture is a rather interesting word. In fact, it is from the same root word that is translated chastisement there in Hebrews 12, where we read it. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If you analyze that verse, I think you would have to admit that he's saying, bring up a child with the right kind of punishment and also the right kind of instruction. Admonition suggests the idea of encouraging. And sometimes we are able to encourage our children in a positive way by teaching them, informing them what can hurt them, and getting them to understand it from that angle to avoid a problem. But sometimes it takes more than just words of encouragement. And the Bible does teach that there is the need of nurture. Listen as I read several verses from the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs 3, verse 23, we find these words. Well, let's go back to verse 12. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Later on in chapters 5 and even over to chapter 28, several times there is the idea presented of spare the rod and spoil the child. Those words are not in the book of Proverbs, literally. But there are many times that he mentions the rod in the sense of punishment. Certainly God is not suggesting child beating. And when a child is beaten and bones are broken, that stirs our concern quite easily and quite quickly. But the book of Proverbs throughout suggests that the father who corrects the son is doing that out of love. And that if a father or mother can correct that son and prevent them from being involved in problem areas in life, that that's the idea of love. We need to do that with the proper balance. Colossians 3:21 says, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." I think we would all agree that it is possible to go beyond what is reasonable in punishment and correction. But isn't it just as bad to go in the other direction and let children do what they want to without any correction? I've heard parents say, "Well, I'm afraid if I correct my child won't love me and will think I don't love him." Folks, that's a part of being parents. If God had wanted children to rear themselves and make all of their decisions in those formative years, he would have not set up the family pattern as he did. He realized that there is a time in the development of a person when that person is not capable of making wise decisions. And so he gave us the family setting with a father and with a mother. I believe that many of the problems that we see in the community and at school could be corrected if we had the right kind of parents in the home. When I was a boy, if a child got a spanking at school, when he got home, he got another one. We've gone from that to the point, of course, that there usually is no spanking, but if there is that kind of punishment, then most of the time, dad's ready to go to the school and try to punish the teacher for punishing the child. No wonder we have problems with the younger generation. And in talking to teachers, I realize that in many instances, their hands are tied. When I was in school, especially in elementary school, the teacher's hands were not tied. There was physical punishment. I don't think I ever saw any abuse. But I went to a one teacher school and we had everybody in the same room and we witnessed the punishment of others, and I even learned from that. One mother went and told the teacher, said, "I'd like for you to spank such and such a child." "Why?" "Well, I want you to spank him so my son can see that you spank." Well, I did learn by seeing others punished. And our teachers were able to teach and able to discipline. Whereas today, in many instances, I had a teacher tell me not too long ago, teaching, I believe, about the second grade, "I'm not allowed to touch one of my children, even touch them." We've gone too far, folks, from the idea of tough love, even in the families. But let's think about it in the church. We need tough love in the church. In Hebrews 12:6, he's talking about God chastising us. Again, in Revelation 3:19, we saw where God says, I love you, so I'm going to rebuke you. When you have time, go back and read, or at least think about, the specific letters to the seven churches of Asia. One of them had no condemnation in it, the one to Philadelphia, but the others, Jesus, through John, said, "First, let me tell you what I like about you, but then let me tell you what's wrong." And in each of those cases, he says, "Repent." do something about it. There was the rebuking and a call to repentance on the part of those that were in the church. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said, you've got a situation going on there where a man's committing fornication with his father's wife, evidently his stepmother. He said, these things ought not so to be. He said, purge out the old leaven. Take a stand against that. And don't let anybody think that you approve and condone and let these things go on in the church. In 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, there is an indication that this man did repent. There's also an indication that they may have almost gone too far in their stand against evil and maybe too long in their stand against it and were not willing to forgive as they should, and he warns them about that in the second letter. But unmistakably, he says in 1 Corinthians 5, you need to do something about this. You need to take a stand against sin and not condone it. In Galatians 6, 1, he says, if a man's overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore such a one. Don't just forget him. Don't just condone what he's doing, but teach him what is necessary to come back and make things right in the sight of God. James 5 says, if you do that, you'll save a soul from death. And 2 Thessalonians 3 says, if one is walking disorderly, you're to even withdraw fellowship from him and have no company with him. There is a certain man in Henderson from whom the church at Henderson withdrew fellowship back some time ago. I was in a situation in the last few days where he was present. And I tried to be sure that I did not do anything that would encourage him in the kind of life that he is living. 2 Thessalonians goes ahead and says, don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. We're told not to eat with one like that, and I understand that to mean that we're not to do anything to encourage him in his sin or to let him know that we think of or approve of what he is doing. But folks, we need to take a stand against sin and not condone it. I think one of the reasons that we're having so many problems in the church today is because we're not having the teaching that we ought to take and not doing the action that we ought to do to exercise tough love. Suppose there's a person in our midst here who's living in sin. And out of a misunderstanding of what love is, we just never say anything, never do any teaching on it, just let it go by and let it continue. And that person dies in that condition. What's going to happen to his soul? And maybe we ought to ask what's going to happen to our souls if we don't do something about it. John the Baptist probably would not have lost his head if he had not taught against sin. Stephen very probably would not have been stoned to death if he had not taught against sin. Paul, on one occasion in Acts 14, was stoned and they thought they had killed him because of what he had taught. Sometimes people react even violently when you take a stand against a problem that's there in their lives. But we cannot let that stop us from teaching the truth. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Galatians 4 and verse 16. And that brings us into the fourth point, that we need to have a tough love for those that are lost. Never to be unkind, never to want to hurt, but to be sure that we love them enough to tell them what the truth is. How many times today do you suppose in Jackson there will be somebody in the pulpit that will say, now let me tell you, you do not have to do such and such. Usually it's on the subject of baptism. There are those that teach that you have to be baptized to be saved. Let me tell you, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. I remember a man, very close friend of mine, a few years ago. He was not a Christian. He realized he needed to do something religiously. At that point, he didn't understand the scriptures. He began to ask questions of all the different religious groups in town. And they would answer his questions and tell him what they would expect if he came there. He contacted the church in that area, and they taught him exactly what the plan of salvation is, how he would have to live and what he would need to do in order to become a Christian. After he obeyed the gospel, he said, "The reason that I decided to come here is you are the only people in town who told me that I had to do something to be saved." He said, "Everybody else was telling me what I did not have to do. They were trying to win me over. They were trying to get on my good side. But," he said, "you told me exactly what the Bible teaches, what is demanded, and that you would not accept me as a part here unless I did what the Bible told me to do." Folks, we're not loving people if we tell them they don't need to obey the gospel, that they don't need to be baptized for the remission of sins. We're not loving people if we tell them, "Well, now you just go on. It doesn't matter whether you worship or not. Just come when you want to. It doesn't really matter." And if we tell people, "Well, if you have an opportunity to do something that you want to do and it feels good and it's not going to hurt anybody, well, go ahead and do it. That'll be all right." We're not loving people when we condone sin. Even though we may make friends such as they are, that's not what we're interested in doing. Proverbs 9:10 says, "Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." That's exactly what we've been discussing. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. After Peter had preached in Acts 2 about Jesus and what he was and his resurrection from the dead, he came down in verse 36 and he said, "This same Jesus whom ye have crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." He put it right on them. He said, "You're the ones that were involved in doing this. You're the guilty party. You need to do something about it." And they asked what to do, and he told them, and they were able to become Christians. In Ezekiel 3, God tells Ezekiel that he's made him a watchman. And he says, "You go out there and tell the people that are lost. And if you win them, you win their souls. But if you don't win them, they'll be lost, but you'll save your soul by telling them what they need to be told." You see, our responsibility is not forcing people to become Christians. Our responsibility is not making the decision for people to become Christians. Our responsibility is to plant mortar. God will give the increase. Our responsibility is to do the teaching. And even if someone doesn't like what he's being taught, if we're teaching the truth, we're doing it out of love. And sometimes, when time goes by, that teaching will find its place and people will be converted. And I've had people tell me later on in life after they became Christians, "I didn't like what you taught me. I didn't think you loved me, but now I realize what the truth is." I know of one man particularly who became so angry at me that I think he would have hit me if I had been present at that time. But a few weeks later, he was baptized into Christ. I had taught something from the pulpit that he did not like, evidently. He became very angry. But are we interested in just pleasing men? Now, I don't like to displease men. And certainly as preachers, we need to be kind and we need to take the right approach, preaching the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. But folks, tough love for the souls of men means that we will preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, to try to get them to see the need of being Christians. Why do we need this kind of tough love? to show the respect for the truth, to produce shame on the part of people. There are twice in the book of Jeremiah that it says the people could not blush. I think I see that happening in our times today. People just don't even blush about things that my parents wouldn't even talk about in my presence. We need to do it to yield righteousness. Tough love will bring about the right kind of result. We need to do it for the purity of the church. What's the church going to be if we don't teach the truth and we just condone anything and everything? Is it going to be the New Testament church? I don't think so. And above everything, we need tough love in order to save souls. You do not save people or help people to be saved by making everything easy when that easy path contradicts the Word of God. In Ephesians 2:12-13, notice the contrast. At that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in this present world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of the Lamb. If a person is lost, what good do we do him if we do not help him to see that he is lost? I'm saying to you today, we need tough love in our government, in our families, in the church, and in dealing with the lost. And if you're here today and not a Christian, as a representative of God, I'm compelled to tell you that you must be born again. You must believe God's word. You must repent, confess that faith, and you must be baptized for the remission of sins, that the blood of Christ can take care of your sins. And it's necessary for me to tell you that as a Christian, if you have sinned, that you must repent and confess that sin and pray to God. If it's a private sin, repent before God, pray to Him, He'll forgive. If it's something known to others, confess it before others and pray and God will forgive. Tough love means preaching and teaching the gospel just like it is, to help us to be Christians just like God wants us to be. If you're not a faithful Christian and need to come, come as together we stand and sing.
I stand amazed in the presence.